is usually a time when people do get a little sleepy. You get very, very sleepy. Right, close your eyes for a few minutes and get a few winks. Do it quietly, though, and then you'll be able to listen to their thoughts to follow. Let us turn, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Our brother mentioned the cloud. I was thinking a little in coming down today of the clouds in the Word of God. Genesis, please, chapter 9 and verse 9. Genesis 9 and verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Notice that verse again. It says, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. God brings the cloud. God puts it there. That the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Here we have God's covenant with Noah, a covenant of preservation, a covenant of peace, and a covenant of promise. But I want this afternoon to look a little at the thought of the cloud here and the bow in the cloud. I was thinking just recently in the book of Genesis we have a series of contrasts. To begin with, we have light and darkness. Then we have the sea and the land. Then we have the two men, Cain, the man of works, and Abel, the man of faith, one rejected and one accepted. When we consider the story of the ark, we have two birds, the raven and the dove. When the ark landed on Ararat, first Noah sent out the raven. And the raven could find its enjoyment and its food in the carcasses, the dead carcasses, and never return. Now, if I read my Bible correctly, there was two ravens in the ark. And we ask ourselves the question, why didn't God send out the second raven? I think the answer is very clear. He had no confidence in the first raven. And then he sent out the dove. And that's one of the first lessons we learn in our Christian life, to have no confidence in the flesh. The dove is that bird that speaks of the new nature, the spirit nature, or the Lord Jesus himself. And so he had no confidence in the raven, and he sent out the dove. And there we have the contrast in the flesh and the spirit. Now here in chapter 9, we have the contrast of the cloud and the bow, but it's nice to realize here that God puts both there. God is a God of balance. God sends the sunshine and the rain. God gives the light and the darkness. God sends us the bitter and the sweet for a purpose, that he is a balanced God, and he wants us to be, shall I say, a balanced people. And so God puts the cloud in the sky. The cloud doesn't come there by chance. And dear Christian, the cloud that comes into your sky and my horizon is not there by chance. It is God that sends it. It is God that puts it there. But God never puts a cloud in the sky without putting a bow there. Before God saved us, it was the cloud without the bow. Now as his people, it is the cloud and the bow. And in the coming day, it is the bow without the cloud. For there'll be a bow in the glory. We think of that rainbow circle throne, but there's no cloud there. The clouds have all disappeared. And we think we shall know each other better when the mists of the clouds have passed away. Now in chapter 11, we have a tower, and in chapter 12, we have a tent. And that's the choice that we must make. Are we going to build towers, or are we going to pitch tents? Are we going to be worldly-minded or heavenly-minded? We were reminded yesterday of the people of God, led by Moses. They pitched their tent toward the sunrise. And Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we've been reminded by our brother this afternoon the need of living as those that belong to heaven and live that others may know we belong to heaven. I remember having a prayer meeting in a Canadian city some years ago. We were having gospel meetings and we had a prayer meeting. There was a brother with us who came from Holland. He hadn't been over very long. And he prayed and spoke in English, but I enjoyed his prayer. He says, "Lord, help us so to live in this city, in this town, that the people will know that Jesus Christ is alive." I thought that was a good way to pray. And we are to be different. We are not to become like those that go down to the pit. And so, let us get away from the tower. And let us be tent Christians, pilgrims and strangers, realizing we're going home, living with the glory in view, and able to sing, "The glory shines before me, I cannot linger here." And we believe it will be very soon. We'll shake the sand with Bethesda from our feet, and we'll be at home. So we have the tower in chapter 11, worldly prospect, and worldly things, if you will, worldly associations, and worldly projects. But we have dear Abraham in his tent as the pilgrim. And of course, in chapter 14, we have two kings that are contrasted. We have the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. There again, we have the earthly and the heavenly contrasted. A little later on, in connection with Joseph, we have the prison and the throne. And so it is very interesting, if you want to study, to go through Genesis and notice these contrasts. But here we have the bow and the cloud. And I want to speak a little about these clouds. You know, the word of God says quite a bit about the cloud. First of all, we read in the book of Isaiah, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sin." There's a cloud of sin and salvation. Before God saved us, we were under the dark cloud of our sin. We saw no way out. And we used to sing, "I wandered on in the darkness, not a ray of light could I see." But then we turn to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If you're not saved, look to Him today. And He'll put your sin away, and He'll say, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins." Thank God that cloud is gone, and gone forever, and we'll never know anything about the darkness of that cloud of sin. Then, of course, we have the pillar cloud that was associated with the journey of the people of God. At the Red Sea, we learn the lesson, God for us. Through the desert, we learn the lesson of the cloud, God with us. And in the pitching of the tabernacle, God in us. For the cloud came down, and God was there. We think of the cloud that overshadowed Christ on the mountain. This would be the cloud of Shekinah glory as well. Not just the heavenly formation of the cloud, but the cloud of Shekinah glory. The disciples feared as they entered into the cloud, but the Lord was there. And very often you and I fear when we enter into that cloud, whatever that cloud might be, that cloud of disappointment and darkness and despair and that cloud of sorrow and bereavement, but the Lord was in the cloud and the Lord was there to speak to them. And the word was, "This is my beloved Son." And of course, when the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up together with them, those that have gone before in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And then later on, we have the cloud of judgment or punishment in Revelation chapter 1. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." So we have a lovely subject in the word of God, the subject of clouds. Now, I want to speak this little word along this line today. The first lesson is that God sends the cloud. We read another portion, "This thing is from Me." There are no second causes. There are times when we wonder why things come our way. We wonder about that bitter disappointment and the shattered hopes and the darkness and the clouds and the trouble and the sorrow and the misfortunes of life. But remember, dear child of God, naught can come but what His hand allows. Now, I know it's easy to say that, but I would like to believe that. It's in the line of the verse of the hymn we sing, "Naught can come but what His hand allows." The cloud just didn't happen to appear here in the sky. God says, "When I put the cloud in the sky," and that thing in our lives that is unwanted and undesirable, it is sent by our loving God, a God who is too loving to err, to deal unkind, and too wise to air in His dealing with us. Says God, "When I put the cloud in the sky." And so it is God that sends the cloud. We do not know the reason why, and perhaps we shall never know why God sends the clouds. We were saying yesterday, if we had our pathway to choose, it would be a pathway of sunshine. Well, that wouldn't do. All sunshine makes a desert. We need the clouds, do we not? For it is in the cloud and through the cloud that God reveals himself to us as a God of peace and a God of comfort. Secondly, God not only sends the cloud, but they are under his control. In the book of Job, chapter 37, we read, "Dost thou not know the balancing of the clouds are in his hands?" And Psalm 78 and 23, "He commanded the clouds from above." He commanded the clouds. You see, the clouds are under divine control. And these experiences in our lives that may be clouds in the horizon are under divine control. They may not be under our control, but they're under divine control. I think of that dark night when the disciples were out on the lake, and surely there was a cloud in the sky for them. And when all hope seemed gone, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He didn't just come through the air, but he came to them walking on the water. The very element, the waves that brought fear to them, brought Christ to them. And those waves of danger were under the control of the mighty Son of God. And the beloved child of God, all of the experiences in our life, whether good or else, otherwise, are under divine control, and God holds the clouds in his hand. And isn't that nice? Thank God we don't hold them in our hand. He is the God of the universe. At one time, a dark experience, a dark time in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he was rejected and a cast out, if you will. He says, "Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth." We're living in perilous times, are we not? The clouds are gathering dark and thick, but God is over all. Someone asked a dear brother who had been ill for a long time, "How are you feeling?" He says, "I'm feeling much better since I've stopped trying to run the universe." And oh, you and I might recognize and realize that these clouds in our life, these dark experiences, and these trials are all under his control. He commanded the clouds from above, and he can send the cloud, and he can remove the cloud. And thank God, we're under his control, and we're in his hand, and God lives, and all is well. Then there's another lesson we might learn from the clouds. The clouds are the vehicles that bring God to us. Isaiah 19 and 1, "Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud." Psalm 104, "Who maketh the cloud his chariot." You see, God rides in the cloud. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And the clouds that we so much dread are the very clouds that bring him to us, the vehicle that brings God to us. "He rideth upon a swift cloud, who maketh the cloud his chariot." Some years ago, we had meetings in a city in Ohio, and a young man and a young lady were saved. And they gave as much joy, they went out with it for God. In a year or two, they were married, and then they had a family. And one day, a tragedy struck that home. They had one child, a healthy child, and a little baby came, and one day, that little baby, a few months old, was playing on the floor. And somehow or other, it got one of the wires, electric wires, in his hand. Oh, I think the baby was almost a year old, and put it in his mouth, and that little baby, little John, was immediately executed. I was in the area, and I went to see that dear young couple, for we loved them in the Lord, and they loved us. And I wanted to know, what will I say? Sometimes it's very hard to know what to say, particularly when you haven't been through the experience. If you've been through that experience, you can know better what to say. And there are times we can feel for people and we can't feel with people. And I felt for them, and I went in, and I thought I would try in some way to speak a word of comfort. And the conversation began, but I was the one that was comforted. They said, "You know, Brother Gordon, when this first came, everything was dark. And our hearts were rebellious. And we cried out in dark despair and unbelief, why has God allowed this to happen in our lives? We were crushed. We were rebellious. And for a moment or two, for a little while, we felt that God was unkind. That was a dark cloud, wasn't it?" But they said it was almost as real as you're entering in today. It seemed as though the Lord himself walked into this very room as we stood there weeping with our arms around each other. And that the voice was almost as clear as your audible voice. "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You see, the cloud was allowed, sent by God, but God commanded that cloud. And that cloud of sorrow brought the Lord Jesus near to them, nearer than he would have been had they not experienced that dark cloud. And that is so with all the clouds in our life, it brings him near. The clouds are the vehicle. "Behold, the Lord rideth on a swift cloud, who maketh the clouds his chariot. Now, we read the book of Job, with cloud he covereth the light, and at time the cloud comes in between. Job chapter 36. The wicked says, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? But it's nice to know that God can always see us through the cloud when we can't see God. Job tried to find God. He couldn't trace God. He went forward and God wasn't there. He went backward and he couldn't trace God at all in his sorrow. But God could trace him. And finally, Job, as it were, saw through the cloud and he says, he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and he saw through that cloud. Now men see not the bright light in the cloud. The other day in flying up to Chicago and to the west here, it was a very dark, cloudy day, and we couldn't see through the clouds at all. But you know the story. In a few moments in the plane, we got above the clouds, and there was the bright sunshine and the white clouds beneath us, the other side of the cloud. And so though we cannot see, though now men see not the bright light in the cloud, the light is there. And behind the cloud, the sun is always shining. Even when the clouds of departure come between our souls and God, still sweet just to discover when clouds have dimmed my sight, but past eternal lover, to me is there thou art bright. So there are times when the cloud seems to come in between. And we can't look through the cloud at all. We can't find God and we can't see God and we can't trace God, but God is there. Some years ago, way back in the First World War, a dear man received one of those envelopes with a black around it, a telegram, and he opened the telegram, and it was, the cable, whatever it was, to receive the distressing news that his only son was killed in battle. And in dark despair, he threw the message in the desk, and he cried out in unbelief, where was God when my son was killed in the battle? He couldn't see to the cloud. He couldn't see the bright light. Hardly knowing what he was doing, he rushed down to the preacher, the minister of the preacher, into his home, and he bolted in the door without knocking, and he walked into the preacher's study where the preacher was, and again he threw the message in the desk, and he said to the man of God, where was God when my only son was killed in battle? The dear man of God was very wise. He stood up, he put his arm around him. His beloved brother, God was in the same place he was in when his own son died at Calvary. And it was all right. He saw through the dark cloud. He saw the bright light. The bow of God's presence. God was still there. Now, we learn as well that the clouds bring blessing into our lives. I'll just give you this little, these few scriptures, and then you can look up in yourself sometime. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20, the clouds drop down dew. In Psalm 36 and 5, thy faithfulness is in the cloud. In Psalm 77 and 17, the clouds poured out water. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds with so much dread are filled with blessing and will break, filled with blessing will break with mercy on your head. Yes, the clouds bring the blessing. The clouds poured out water. God's faithfulness reaches under the cloud. Clouds drop down dew. Oh, the clouds are filled with blessing. We may not think so at the time. When that experience comes that breaks our hearts and crushes our spirits and causes the tears to flow, we can't see it at that time. But ultimately we see God was right and I was wrong. And that cloud has brought blessing into my life, a blessing I could not receive had God not put that cloud there. Then we learn from Psalm 68 and 34, his strength is in the clouds. His strength is in the clouds. And isn't it true, beloved, that as a result of the cloud experiences of the clouds in our life, you and I are strengthened for the journey that lies before us, strengthened by the cloud. And so we receive divine strength. His strength is in the clouds, Psalm 68 and 34. Clouds are necessary. We could not do without them. You farmers know that. The clouds and the rain are necessary. And so, beloved, the things that God brings into our life are necessary for our training as the sons of God, necessary for our training in view of the glory. And then we discover that clouds are only temporary. They're not there to stay. They come and they go. They serve God's purpose. And so the clouds come into our life. They're not permanent. They come and they go. They come and they go, but they serve their purpose. And they bring God near. And they bring us near to God. And we learn a sense of God's presence. And then, you know, after the clouds have passed, the sunshine is all the brighter. And isn't that true in our Christian life? When the clouds have passed, oh, the sunshine and the light of God's presence is all the sweeter and all the brighter, and there is freshness and there is fruit in our lives. But I close with this thought: there will be no clouds in heaven. Someday the clouds shall be swept away, and the Lord shall come and be caught up in the clouds. It will be in that glory land when the clouds shall be no more. What a bow that is. I was going to speak on the bows today, but we'll let that go. But I think of the bow of our divine prospect. And I relate this incident as I close. Some years ago, Mr. Pluga and I were having meetings in a small city in northern Ontario. And God was pleased to bless his word and save. It seemed easier in those days to see souls saved than it is today. And toward the end of those meetings, a young lady who had come over from Britain and married a Canadian soldier came to the meeting. We called her a British war bride, and God saved her. She came behind one night in deep soul trouble, and God saved her precious soul. Unfortunately, her husband had been away from God and had not witnessed to her, but he was restored at those meetings. We went to see Cynthia the next day. We were a little dismayed at first, for she came to the door and she didn't look happy at all. She had a very sad expression on her face. We said, "Cynthia, how about it? Are you saved?" "Oh, yes, I'm saved." "But she says, come in. My little boy, David, is sick." A little boy, a little baby, 10 months of age. And we took a look at the little fellow, and you could tell he was very, very sick. And we prayed together, but she said, "I know that I'm saved." And that night we heard the little fellow had been taken down to a clinic in town, just a very small hospital or clinic where there was a couple of doctors. And so we went down the next morning. She had been up nearly all night. And the doctor took us aside. He said, "Well, gentlemen, this little boy is very, very sick. I doubt that he'll pull through." The dear mother had been up the entire night, and we said, "Now, Cynthia, you go across the street and get to the restroom and get yourself a bite or get a cup of coffee at least, and we'll stay here with David." She said, "I think I will." She'd hardly left the building until the doctor called us back. He said, "The little boy is gone. I couldn't save him." It was very hard to break the news to that dear mother that her first and only little one had been taken home. It was a cloud. It was a dark cloud. The next night we sat in the little undertaker parlor, a very small place. I sat down beside Cynthia. She said, "Mr. Eager, will you read me a few verses about the coming of the Lord?" She said, "For the first time today I heard that Jesus was coming back again." Now, we have preached on the theme of the coming of the Lord to hundreds of people, perhaps on one occasion to several thousand. But it was a different experience that night, beside that little casket, telling a bereaved mother who for the first time had heard that Jesus was coming, and we turned from page to page and just read her simply about the coming of the Lord. Oh, she said, "That's just so sweet. That's just so nice." The next day was a cold winter's day. We took the little body to the cemetery, and we were walking back, out of the cemetery, and I said, "Well, Cynthia, God has saved you, yes. And God has allowed a very deep sorrow to come into your life so soon after you're saved." She says, "That's right, Mr. Eager. But," she said, "the Lord is coming, and I shall see David again." That was the blow in the cloud, wasn't it? So, beloved, there are clouds in our life. God puts the cloud there. When I put the cloud in the sky, this thing is from me. God knows what we need. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. The Lord said, "Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." And the clouds will gather, and the clouds will come. But the day is very, very near when we shall know the last cloud. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And on that bright and cloudless morning, we read in Samuel, "That morning without clouds, he shall be as a morning without clouds." The clouds will have passed away. We'll understand why the clouds came upon earth. We'll know all about it then. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in a better land. We'll know the meaning of our tears. There someday we'll understand. But whatever cloud is in our sky today, Let us look for the bow. The bow is there. We may not see it at first. We may not see the bright light in the cloud, as Job says, but it's there, and we'll see it. And then I say the last cloud will be in that land around that rainbow circle throne. But there'll be no cloud there. It'll be in the light of His own presence eternally to sing His praises. Gaze upon the Lamb and praise the Lord shall sound forever inside the veil. Our hearts cry out as He says, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And perhaps